Welcome to the Bards FM podcast. This is Scott Kesterson, and tonight you're listening to Fueling the Second American Revolution. This war is real. Fighting is everything. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Tempt not the righteous man to draw his sword. Conviction, righteousness, ruthlessness. To understand tolerance, you have to understand the line of intolerance. War is the teacher, soldiers are the students. They become the bards of war. Good evening, patriots. It's Thursday, October 14th. And we're still here. Nothing much has changed. Oh wait, yeah, there's been a few updates. Ford is now offering to get credit on buying an automobile for 84 months. But here's the trick. They took away the requirement of a credit score. That's kind of interesting. Oh, there's probably a few more things we can probably drum up here. Like, well, you probably heard about Sanjay Gupta, who got slaughtered by Joe Rogan on his interview about admitting that CNN lied about ivermectin. That was a nice one. You know, there's all sorts of good things going on. And, of course, you have the Chicago Police Union, who has urged that all of them defy the vax mandate. Another good bit of news. And then you have, yep, the biggest union in the world, Sheet Metal Air, Rail, and Transportation Union, who has now declared that the railroad has illegally enforced a vax mandate, in which they are now calling for an emergency meeting and potentially a strike. Oh, and there is a strike going on. There's that strike going on with John Deere Tractor. 10,000 workers are on strike now, and they're not mentioning that it's a vax-related, of course, but I'm sure that that's part of it, because when you read the details of the negotiation, it talks about fair work environments. So we're having, you know, a normal day in America, watching the whole thing unravel. It's kind of funny, actually. You have to enjoy it, because if you're going to get stressed about it, there's nothing you can do about it. So you make a choice. Enjoy the show or die of fear and panic. I'm not going to deal with fear and panic. But before we begin tonight, as we have to mention, because it's such a great company, MyPillow, MyPillow.com, MyPillow, Mike Lindell's an amazing company. Mike is one of the great CEOs and great patriots and great Christians of our time. He is fighting like heck to save this nation. So his company has, through Mike and his company, they have funded all sorts of amazing canvassing efforts and to establish truth in our election, which we all know is just a big scam and hijack. He has literally written checks for tens of millions of dollars. So here's the deal. I'm committed to supporting them in any way we can. It's a great product, a great company, and a great use of your dollars. This is where money becomes a weapon system, because instead of giving it to the cabal, we know that when you give, you buy products through MyPillow, which you're going to get back, are great products, and some of that money is always being used to fight for patriot causes. And the big one right now is the election fraud. So if you go to MyPillow.com, MyPillow.com, I don't think I need to spell it, MyPillow.com, just like it sounds, and you go on over there to the radio listeners box, scroll on down on the front page, radio listeners box, and you click on that, and then you have got this amazing promo code called BARDS, B-A-R-D-S. I know it may sound, you may not remember it, but guess what? You're listening to the Bards FM podcast, and that means you use the first part of that name, BARDS, for your promo code. And just like that, pow, you get great savings. Amazing things happen. So use that promo code. Get all sorts of Christmas gifts now. You know, they're all telling you that there's not going to be a Christmas this year. Well, if you buy early, there's going to be plenty of Christmas. And if we buy from the right companies, it's going to be a glorious Christmas. But if you're waiting for that Chinese junk, well, you might have to schedule it out a year. So get on over to MyPillow.com. Use the promo code BARDS, B-A-R-D-S. Save all sorts of great things and support a great company. And also, for our health and our mental well-being, you want to get some Expedition Coffee, X-P-E-D, expeditioncoffee.com. You head over there. It is an amazing coffee that was built, designed, engineered, developed in a lab by the help of Dr. Napudi. It keeps the caffeine. It adds all the great things for your body, gives you mental clarity, increases your serotonin, keeps you focused, helps build whole body health and seal your gut. That's all the foundation. And then while you're there, check out the gut health products, which I am telling you are amazing. They help heal and seal the gut, which is all part of keeping ourselves healthy in this SARS-CoV environment where they're trying to wage war on our body temple. So there you go. So Expedition, X-P-E-D, expeditioncoffee.com is where you can get that. Or you can cruise on over to bardsfm.com/coffee, or just hit that nice, beautiful logo that our graphic designer did. It says Expedition Coffee, and you'll go right there. Everybody that's tried the coffee loves the coffee. I love the coffee. I drink it every day. One cup of coffee a day is what carries me for the whole day. It's fantastic. So check it out, expeditioncoffee.com. Before we begin tonight, Patriots, I have something I need to read, and I'm asking for your prayers. I think this is very important. One of our great mods, Ginger, has asked for some prayers, and rightfully so. So let me read the note, and I'll ask that you all give her prayers. It says, FYI, I know you all have a lot going on, but I ask for prayer for my health. I have a slow-growing lymphoma that is stage 4, but has thankfully been low grade. I haven't had to treat it since 2009. I am blessed. I had a growth period a few months ago, but it is taking off again at a quicker rate and is causing fatigue and pain that I haven't been able to adjust to. The doctor wants to do chemo, but I am trying natural ways and praying it will stop the growth. It has been a spleen in the spleen and bone marrow, but please pray it doesn't spread outside the lymph system. For wisdom, I ask the Lord for complete healing. Thank you. So we're going to begin tonight with a prayer for Ginger. Heavenly Father, we really just pray right now for strength of healing and your intersection on this to bring the blessings and the blood of Christ into Ginger to help her heal this cancer that has been starting to move again in her body. Lord, this is one of these very difficult places where we know that so much of these things are man-made and man-engineered, and so we're asking for an intervention here with your love and your healing to help heal her body, return her strength, and to expel this corruption within her body temple. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So it's also over on our Bended Knee site, so if you get over there, you can, on Telegram, you can go over there and drop some notes to Ginger. So she's a wonderful mod, a wonderful person. I got a chance to meet her at Bard's Fest, and we're truly blessed to have her part of the Bard's family. So now let's move on with our show. One of the things, if you haven't been paying attention, is food is gearing up to become a weapon system. And I think it's important to reflect back on our past because this is not new. There's a quote by Tom Standage who wrote in An Edible History of Humanity, in theory, he says, the British should easily have been able to put down the rebellion among their American colonists. Britain was the greatest military and naval power of its day, presiding over a vast empire. In practice, however, supplying an army of tens of thousands of men operating some 3,000 miles away posed enormous difficulties. The British failure to provide adequate food supplies to its troops was not the only cause of its defeat and of America's subsequent independence, but it was a very significant one. Now, there's another element here, which is important to understand, that most of the soldiers received their food from the farmers. And so in the early part of the war, they didn't have any real problem. of getting food. So here's kind of what some of the rations were. These were weekly rations for a soldier. 1 pound of beef or 3/4 pound of pork or 1 pound of salt fish per day. 1 pound of bread or flour per day. 3 pints of peas or beans per week or vegetable equivalent. 1/2 pint of rice. 1 pint of Indian meal per man per week. Indian meal is cornmeal. 1 quart of spruce beer or cider per man per day, or 9 gallons of molasses per company of 100 men per week. 3 pounds of candles to 100 men per week for the guards, and then 24 pounds of soft or 8 pounds of hard soap for 100 men per week. They also received an unofficial ration of vinegar, which helped secure and purify the waters from the creeks to make it potable. It also had antiseptic properties. If you don't know that about vinegar, you should study it. It's pretty amazing. But this kind of changed when they got to that later part of the war. There began to be a question. There was a lot of motivation and there was a lot of inspiration to support the army from the local farmers. But as the war moved on, and by the time they got to 1777, many people began to doubt that George Washington could actually bring a victory. So when they were in Valley Forge, their rations now began to be severely limited. And many times they only had what they call fire cakes, which is also known as tack, to eat. Now, fire cakes is nothing more than water and flour and cooked over an open fire. Okay. The critical thing about the whole bit of food in the American Revolution is a lot of their sustaining diet was flour cakes and meat. Easy to carry. Meats were preserved meats, and they were able to sustain on that even though they didn't have much in vegetables. I'm bringing that up because in this day, when we talk about preserved meats, people think of only one, which is jerky. But there was all sorts of cured and dried meats available. And, of course, they didn't have refrigeration. All of those skills were common then. I want you to think about now what this is going to look like because most people have lost the skills of preserving meat, and too many people don't even know how to make bread or even make bread with natural yeast like sourdough. So these are important fundamental skills, and I'm bringing these up because we're going to be leading into this tonight about kind of where things are potentially going. Now, here's another little indication of food as a weapon system. And remember, part of that decline was a loss of trust that they could break away from the British. So people were when the army started to not get its rations from the farmers, some of that problem was not wanting to be on the losing side of the war. That's a fickle people. But unfortunately, that's been in our history. And in the end, like we know, 3%, it was 3% of the people that won the revolution for everybody. But another part of our history that a lot of people don't know is how instrumental women were in this fight in securing food and keeping prices down. Now, one of the problems that was happening in this period of time was that as food began to be, it was being used in the colonies, and many times it was hard to get certain things because the British were boycotting, and it was difficult to move it through and around the British. The British didn't completely choke off food, but they were definitely on doing some of that. Much of the problem that happened is that there were certain merchants that were hoarding and even overcharging and monopolizing food sources. We have seen that happen in every single natural disaster. We know that. So when we are dealing with a potential upcoming food shortage, which we know is going to happen, you are going to see this happen all over the place. And it's going to be very difficult. Now, one little footnote on this, and I'll come back to this whole discussion about women and food riots, which is very interesting, is the issue of coffee. Now, Americans are highly addicted to coffee. I'll put myself in that category to a certain degree, but I have over my time worked with and without coffee intentionally so that I can minimize the effects if coffee's not available. I do not want to ever be addicted to anything. I don't smoke. I hardly drink. I mean, very rarely. And I sure as heck don't want to be addicted to coffee. All of these things weaken you with if those supplies are cut off. So I've told you this story before, but it's very relevant for where we are right now. And this was in Portland, Oregon. And I believe the year, if I'm not mistaken, the year was 2013, approximately. It may have been 2012, but it was somewhere in there. Actually, no, I think it was 2013. So anyway, my office was downtown near the rail station, which now is like Antifa hell zone. And so on my way down to my office, I would often stop in at Whole Foods, not because I like Whole Foods, I can't stand it, but they had bottled water that I liked, which was Pellegrino, and I'd pick up a couple bottles and take it down to the office. Now, on this particular day, I had forgotten, because it didn't even faze me, because it was such a simple solution, that Portland had put on alert that you needed to boil your water for 15 minutes because there had been a supposed E. coli infection, which I heard later was nothing more than a homeless guy going pee in the reservoir, but I don't know, I haven't been able to confirm that. But nonetheless, they gave an alert through the entire city that you needed to boil your water for 15 minutes before you drank it. Well, you would have thought, first of all, that like the water was, they dropped some bioweapon in the water because Portlanders went crazy. I mean, we're talking, and this is why the first part of this story. Within less than 24 hours, I was at Whole Foods to get two bottles of water, and it looked like somebody threw a grenade on the water aisle. It was ravaged. Whatever was left was like, you could tell the people were ripping apart six packs, trying to buy single bottles. Obviously, some people were probably ripping off bottles of water anyway. There was nothing left except for just a handful of different bottles of water, I mean, individual bottles. And there was no resupply in sight because they had overrun what they had in the store, and then it was going to take another few days before they could get resupplied at the store. All of that over a water warning to simply boil your water for 15 minutes. That's all you had to do. But people went crazy. And so it was all across the city. People were running out of stores with, you know, 20 cases of water, and the stores weren't quick enough to put on limits when it first hit. So they were overrun, and then pretty soon, by the time they got the limits in, most stores were out of water across the city. You know, a simple water filter would solve most of this, or just like I said, boil your water for 15 minutes, who cares? Well, that's the first part of it, which demonstrates, and I've seen this in other parts of the country. I've seen it in Florida before a hurricane. I've seen it when I would live there. New Jersey before a blizzard came in when I was living up there. People lose their damn mind when they get panicked about food and water. And they will literally empty a store within hours. And there's no recovery from that for a while. I mean, you're not going to see store shelves stocked again for probably a couple days if they can get stuff in. And then from there, I mean, you remember the toilet paper craziness from COVID, right? What is it? It took them like a month before we had regular supplies of toilet paper in the stores. Crazy. Okay, so the other part, and this is why I'm coming up here, because one of the riots that happened in the revolutionary period was over coffee, the price of coffee, okay? But let me give you a modern version of this real quick, and then we'll jump into that story. In Portland, they had to shut down any business that was using water, so they couldn't treat it in the restaurant. So if you were a restaurant that had salads, you couldn't and wash your salads, which you have to do for health department, you couldn't serve salads. Well, the number one places that all got shut down naturally were the coffee shops. Now, from my house, my condo, down to where my office was in downtown Portland, that was 2 miles. And when you put on the little Starbucks locator app, there were 22 Starbucks within the framework of Portland downtown, 22 Starbucks in that 2 mile stretch. And on top of it, that didn't count the independents all the independent coffee shops, like Stumptown was one. I mean, they're a really well-known coffee shop in Portland, in Northwest. Okay, so lots of other, there's tons of coffee. And Portland is a coffee culture. Now, this is common in New York. It's common in Seattle, common in San Francisco. Not so common in Atlanta. Well, maybe Atlanta a little bit. But on the East Coast, not so much. Because it's what you have over there, really, seriously. I mean, when you get into some of like New Jersey, it's all Dunkin' Donuts. But still, it's the same thing, right? Well, here's the deal. And this is where the story kind of takes an interesting turn. Is I go up to buy my water, and the young lady who's working behind the, and working there at Starbucks, or at, I'm sorry, Whole Foods, to ring me out, she looks like, I mean, it's in the early afternoon. It's like late morning, 11 o'clock maybe. And she looks literally like she's had a long party night and way too much to drink and didn't have time to wash her hair. I mean, I'm serious. And I asked her, I said, are you okay? I said, you look a little tired. And she goes, oh, she said, I'm fine. She said, but I'm just worn out by people. She said, and kind of put herself together a little bit. And I said, what's going on? She goes, coffee. I said, yeah. So what's wrong with coffee? She said, so it's not what's wrong with coffee. She says, none of these people that have come in today have been able to get their morning lattes, their morning espressos, and they are absolutely cranky, grumpy out of their mind. Now, that's an important footnote, because when you start to have depletion of supplies, and it's already happening, coffee right now is, there's tons of coffee that's not being delivered. And part of the reason it's not being delivered is because the cost of coffee has gone up so high that many of the merchants aren't buying it. So you can imagine what the ripple effect of this is when people who can't get their addiction, man, you're just going to see people go straight up postal, right? And it doesn't matter what the brand of coffee is. It is the fact that people have become highly dependent and addicted to a substance, caffeine, that if they can't get it, look out. And most people aren't prepped. They aren't ready for this. You know, people don't keep bags of green coffee. Well, I do, but they don't keep bags of green coffee around to roast it themselves, right? They intend, most people go from their house and they swing by Starbucks or some local coffee shop, or maybe it's Dunkin' Donuts or whatever it is. And they get their morning fix of coffee and they go on their work. When you take that out, you're ending up with withdrawals. And one of the things that happens is headaches, and that leads to anger and impatience, right? Okay, so back to the story. So in Boston, and this is between 1776 and 1779, in East Hartford and Beverly, Massachusetts, women led some of the food riots that were going on there. And what was happening is they were trying to manage farms, families, and shops while their husbands were away fighting for war. Our hero women, once again. But, I mean, literally like running the farms and the family businesses and the shops. And to make matters worse, they could buy few scarce imports, which they were so dependent on with Britain, as the war cut off trade with the East Indies, because that British controlled the East Indies, right? And both the British and the Continental armies requisitioned food and livestock. So both sides are fighting on the American soil. The British are taking food and livestock for themselves, and the Americans are taking food and livestock for themselves. So what's interesting here is women participated in most of the food riots and even organized some of them. And this is according to the historian Gary Nash. And he writes, striding onto the public stage, they became arbiters of what was fair, what was patriotic, and what was necessary to serve the needs of the whole community. Fighting for ethical marketplace conduct was constant with supporting the glorious cause. Now remember, you've got a Continental army that's needing supplies, and that army is on the move, which they're burning calories, and as they leave the farms, then it's left to the women to run the farms or run the businesses, as the British now are taking supplies from them, which before they weren't, because there's all sorts of new British troops on board and there's Hessians here and all this other stuff. And of course, the British are also doing like confiscation of food and once in a while doing a little British style act of burning a farm or something, right? Okay. So in Boston, the merchants faced 14 food riots after the British evacuated the town in March 1776. Now, one of these was the Hartford. One interesting one is the Hartford food riot. Okay. A month after Boston women seized. Oh, so let me back up. I'm sorry. I'm going to go back and read this. I missed it. So here's what they were after. And they had a problem. There had been with the price of coffee. Okay. So an otherwise patriotic merchant, his name was Thomas Boylston, had tried to drive up the price of coffee and sugar by keeping them off of the market. So on July 24, 1777, they called it a horde of angry women. I think it's just like patriotic women that just had enough would be the right way of saying that. Confronted him, demanding he charge a reasonable price for coffee. Now note, they weren't trying to do what this woke culture does, which is to break windows and ravage everything and take it for free. They were asking him to charge a reasonable price, but he refused. And so what happens then is a number of females, some say up to 100, assembled with cart and trucks. So that would have been horse-drawn, like work carriages and carts, right? Marched down to the warehouse and demanded the keys, which he refused to deliver, by the way. And so when this merchant, Boylston, stood up to the women, one of them grabbed him by the neck and tossed him into the cart. And as he suddenly realized he was going to get no quarter from them, meaning no escape or no mercy, he handed them the keys, and then they tipped him out of the cart and sent him on his way as they opened up the warehouse, hoisted out the coffee themselves, and put it into the trucks and drove off. This is really excellent stuff. Okay. It is also reported, apparently, that the women publicly spanked him as the men stood by in amazement. So that's pretty good, right? Okay, so here's another one. A month after the women in Boston seized Thomas Boylston's coffee and tea, a food riot broke out in East Hartford. That would be Connecticut. 20 women and 3 men took sugar from a store owned by a merchant named Pitkin. The Connecticut Current reported that the women met at the Lion's Tavern with a flank guard of 3 chosen spirits of the male line and marched, this is how they wrote it, 3 chosen spirits of the male line and marched 1 mile to Mr. Pitkin's store. The Current didn't describe the confrontation, but said that the women took 218 pounds of sugar stored for the Continental Army. Now, again, this is interesting because the people aren't loyal to whether it was Continental Army or the British. They just wanted the food put out there so they could function, okay? So here's another one. In November 1777, women in Beverly, Mass. meted out justice to merchants who refused to accept paper money. Now, this was another problem with the colonial army, with the Continental Army, is that as we got into this period of time when George Washington wasn't winning, they were at Valley Forge, people begin to doubt. They were no longer accepting the currency, which was a papal currency. Many would not want to accept the currency, which was by the Continental government as payment for their goods. They wanted either British currency, pounds, or they wanted hard sterling. So this was another problem. The same problem was happening in the cities. So these women, got together on a cold morning in November, and about 60 women were wearing lambskin cloaks, as this writes, with riding hoods. So they were, man, that'd be pretty intense, man. And marched in order down Main and Bartlett streets, led by 3 or 4 women, one bearing a musket. They went down to the wharves with 2 ox carts. So the women then went to the distill house where the sugar belonging to Stephen Cabot had been stored. The foreman locked the gates, and the women then called to their aid a reinforcement of men who, with axes, soon demolished the gates. The foreman resisted, and the historian writes, his fair assailants, Nothing daunted, pressed vigorously to the onset and seizing him by the hair. Now, listen to this, is a great way of putting it, which was not of nature's growth. In other words, he had a wig. Were proceeding to execute summary vengeance when he eluded their grasp by leaving his artificial covering in their hands and fleeing all but scalpless to the counting room he locked himself in for safekeeping. Well, the women snarkily made the comment, called him gentle expounders and women's rights, forced open the doors and rolled up two hogsheads of sugar. They put them on their carts. Other merchants, seeing the turmoil, quickly started negotiating with the women. In the end, they all agreed to sell their sugar for paper money. Now, there's a lot of things in this. And, you know, there's so many neat little anecdotal dishes. But here's a couple of things that really I want to zero in on. Number one, part of the challenge that they were dealing with was this new breakaway economy, which you keep hearing me talk about, and I truly believe is the only way forward. Part of that breakaway economy had its own script, and a lot of people were hesitant to accept this new, because most of a new economy, people have to believe in it. And so they were hesitant to accept it, and that's when some of these problems began. That's when they couldn't get food for the for Valley Forge to a certain degree, and they couldn't get food in the cities because they stopped accepting the script. Of course, the women won that fight. And in the end, so did George Washington, because they ended up feeding his soldiers. But the critical thing here is to understand that in this time of war, food became very scarce. The difference being that every one of these people, in one way or another, understood how to prepare food, make food, store food. All of these things were part of their native skills. You couldn't be a woman and not know how to cook something. And for that matter, men understood how to hunt and prepare meat and food. Maybe not as eloquently as the women, because typically women did the cooking, but men were very skilled. So if you don't know how to cook, and you don't know how to cook well, like with raw ingredients, not packaged stuff you get from the store, I'm just going to give you a little bit of advice. Get busy. Is they understood how to use things and how to innovate, right? Now, the other part of this is to look at what happens in this time, because scarcity started to occur. And you're seeing in this story that it didn't matter if they were taking in the city from the colonial stores or the British stores, they just needed the food for the run their families. Now, this was a time when there was a measure of chivalry, would be the right term. That there was a measure of respect, because most everybody in those colonial periods was working within the framework of God and in the belief in God. So even though they were at odds, like you didn't hear about the women slaughtering the guy, they simply, like the one guy, they put him in the cart and he handed over the keys and they dumped him out of the cart and they summarily went in and they took what they needed. But they, before they did that, they went through a negotiation to try to get him to lower the prices. In the final story, I said, they all just agreed to sell their products using the paper script. That was very important. They weren't trying to take something for free. Now, we have already witnessed what happens when these heathens that live in the city, that run under the moniker of Antifa and Black Lives Matter and whatever other filth that runs there. We've already seen how they handle things, which is to break windows and literally ravage everything for free because they think they're entitled. So, Patriots, this is a world that we're about ready to fall face first into. Okay? America does not have enough food right now for its people. People don't believe that, but there's a truth. And if you realized how much food we were pushing over to China when we don't have enough for our own, I think we'd all be shocked, because it's literally China's bought up these crops and they're moving them over to feed themselves. And this food crisis that we're facing is very real. Americans have become very lazy over the years and very dependent upon a system that they expect to feed them whenever they want. So that's the whole fast food culture, right? I'm hungry, so I'm just going to drive over and get a burger. I'm hungry, I'm going to go over and drive over and get some pizza, whatever. But the idea of going to a restaurant in the colonial period would have been a selective for the elite, or if you or maybe the local tavern, which isn't quite so fair to say, but it wasn't something that people depended on. It's a big difference. And grocery stores, there were mercantile stores where they would have items. They could get spices and salts, and probably there was probably butchers nearby. I mean, there were little specialty shops, but people were very familiar with how to prepare foods themselves, including how to butcher and slaughter. And if they didn't know how, it was very easy in the neighborhood to acquire those things. Now, I mentioned this article the other night, and I think it's a really important one to read. And I will put it up again under the podcast. And it is titled, How I Survived a Year of SHTF, which you know what that stands for, in 90s Bosnia. Now, this article really walks through how quickly things can fall apart in a city that's under war. And so where we are going now is this system, which is big and massive, is gearing up to wage kind of its final battle against us. These indicators that I talked about in the very beginning are shocking. We have Evergrande. It's about ready to implode. And even though that's sitting in China and people are like, it's China's problem, it's not China's problem. Because Evergrande is about 2.5 times the Lehman implosion that happened in 2007 that led to a global recession. That was about $24 trillion of asset liability. Evergrande represents $64 trillion because now it's been discovered that there's all this hidden debt they haven't been touching. All of this is literally a rabbit hole down to failure to pay on bonds. And that leads us to all of the other leveraged companies that are tied to them and leads us ultimately to the derivative bubble. And the derivative bubble is about $4 quadrillion. I can't even imagine that number. I just know how to say it, right? $4 quadrillion. Everything in our supply chain is integrated into those fake value systems. And everything is at a stoppage right now. And there's all sorts of reasons that things are stopped. It's not just one issue. California has made it nearly impossible for independent truck drivers to get on out there and pick up loads while they've tried to automate the container yards with new robotic systems that are not working as quickly as human beings. There's a shocker. You've got ships at every single port sitting at sea. So just to put this a little bit in perspective, 18% of the U.S. goods are not showing up on the shelves. 18%. Fuel prices now are being told openly that they're going to be up to 50% higher this winter. And that's a crisis that we dealt with in Afghanistan, truly, because wood was their primary source of fuel for cooking and heating, except if you're in Kabul, then they would burn rubber tires. And let me tell you something. When people get desperate and they start burning rubber tires in a city and Kabul would get regular inversions, I have literally come out of like barracks tents and I have found myself gasping for air, like my throat's choking off because the acrid smoke that you would think it was fog. It wasn't. It was from this rubber that was burning in the air. That's the only thing people could find to burn. There was no wood and they had no gas. This is when cultures start to fall apart. So we're already looking at fuel heating costs up 50%. The cost of beef has risen 30%. Other foodstuffs have gone up 60%. I've already told you that oats are going to double in price. Like, it's going to affect cereals and basic breakfast foods and the availabilities. And then there's this other little component of panic buying, which I mentioned earlier. This month is a place where people are beginning to realize, as all this stuff percolates up, that this isn't going to be such a good winter. And it's just starting to slow roll in. I've said this many times. This is the month to get your preps in order. Okay? Because where we're going here is in the next 6 weeks is, I believe, you're going to see some crazy actions happen. Once people start to see and realize the tangible essence of hyperinflation and scarcity, Americans are notorious for hoarding and overbuying stuff they don't even need. They just buy it and own it. Like, I don't care. 27 cases of hamburger buns. What are you going to do with those? I don't know. And of course, like 24 cases go rotten because they throw them in the garage and expect them to stay there instead of freezing them, whatever, right? So, I mean, this is the sort of stuff we're talking about that's going to get really crazy. And all of those surges massively disrupt a normal supply chain flow. Now, if you took the military today, and this is my estimate, okay, but I don't know if I mentioned this the other day. I was talking to the FedEx driver here locally. It was brought a package, and he drove up in a plain van, and I was like, I didn't know who he was. And so I got out, and he's in his uniform. I'm like, well, dude, what are you doing and I see him regularly enough. And I said, what are you doing in a plain van? He goes, man, he goes, I don't care what they give me. He says, it's a pain to drive. But he said, the company's spending a fortune on this rental. I said, well, why are you having a rental? Are you guys so busy you have to expand the fleet? He goes, no. We have 6 FedEx trucks that are deadlined because we can't get parts. The ripple effect is already beginning. So when you start to hear about postal deliveries being slow, all of this ties in with supply chain issues. Okay? The parts are probably sitting out in the 75 times 22,000 ships just off of the port of 75 times 22,000 containers, sorry. 75 ships times 22,000 containers each. That's sitting off the port, one port, which is the port of Long Beach. And that's happening all over the country. So if you had, let's just say, some miracle moment happened and the military mobilized every force they had to start moving this product, the bottleneck that occurs right now is so significant, it would still take, at the best estimates, probably 6 to 8 weeks to be able to get stuff back enough into the system to where it's going to be functioning halfway normal again. Halfway normal. Right? So as a simple example, they'll take a FedEx part that sits on a ship somewhere out there. By the time they get that container in and unloaded in a dock system that's already stacked with containers, get that container, that those loads onto a ship, or onto a truck, I'm sorry, and they send it to the warehouse, which then they're understaffed because nobody wants to work, and they can scan and get the product on the shelves and then fulfill the back orders. That process alone is at a minimum, if you had all the people running, 3 to 4 weeks. So then it finally gets to the local mechanic, and it's going to take him a week or two before he can get everything worked in his schedule over the FedEx trucks. So you're looking at like FedEx trucks getting repaired, if they worked on it right today, anywhere from 4 to 6 weeks before they could be back online. That is a ripple effect. And then, as I mentioned, there's 10,000 John Deere tractor workers that they're all the machinists. They've walked off. They've gone on strike. So what's going to happen now when the tractors break? Even though some of these parts are made in America, it's going to immediately hit your inventories, and then those inventories run dry. There's one part for one of the trucks right now that is, and it has to do with the drivetrain. There are no more of these parts in the system. So as trucks break down, they're going to have to start salvaging off of old trucks to get it, to get replacement parts. We're at this point now where you're going to start seeing cannibalization of vehicles and equipment to make other things run. So all of this is happening while the dollar inflation's cranking up, the shortages of heat, of fuel for the winter, the food resources are low, and the biggest victims of all this are going to be in the cities, which is right where they happened, these riots happened in 1777 and so forth. But remember, they didn't have near the people, and most of these people, even though they were, quote, rioting, had food reserves in stock. They weren't going after sugar because they had to have it. They were protesting the cost of sugar. Big difference. This is going to be like Valley Forge. And the soldiers were still very loyal. Even though they did make some protests, they were overall very loyal when their rations ran low because they were committed to a cause of breaking from England. It was the war that was the Great War, the great cause. As patriots, it is essential that we begin to regain some fundamental skills. You need to learn how to preserve meat, dehydration, drying, however you do it, smoking, whatever. You need to learn how to preserve and how to bake and how to do simple foods that you can make quickly on a campfire or on a gas stove. There's a lot of things that are going to come crushing down. And the lessons from our first revolution, we're in the second American Revolution right now. And you can be guaranteed that this level of evil that we are dealing with far exceeds anything the British delivered to our shores. We are dealing with straight up Nazi fascists. And they find absolute pleasure in making people suffer. And by suffering, they want to see you ultimately have to collapse, to bend a knee to them. And even though they control the narrative and they think they control business, which they don't, they control the big corporate, this exodus that's happening with all these talented people, that's the basis for this new breakaway economy. However, one thing we still lack is the resources to sustain it, which fundamentally is food, right? So this is something I say because everybody needs to be prepping. There's no limitation. We are all in this war. And the lessons from the colonial period teach us that they all were working together to make sure that families and house and homes of the patriots were fed. We don't really hear of many stories of the people in the cities starving, where we hear as of the soldiers, like it under George Washington. They had some starving issues for a period of time, and it was brutal. That was Valley Forge in the dead of winter. Most Americans couldn't even endure that idea. Remember, I was like I said, they were surviving off of tack, also known as fire cakes. So we are in a period right now when there's a singular thing outside of keeping your focus on God to keep doing. It is to ensure that you are building your stocks up, each of us, at home. Because it's going to be a case where to support this second American Revolution, the tasking is going to be on a lot of us to work together to pull through this. Now, the second American Revolution is, I would hope that we can avoid the gun battles, but it's still going to require a vigilance and a dedication to this fight, very much as we're seeing in Australia, which hasn't come to our shores yet, but it's coming, trust me. They are literally moving at a point right now. If you didn't hear today, the first place on the globe, which was a German state, there you go, probably straight up Nazi, has now said that stores can deny access to food to anyone who's not vaccinated and has a COVID pass. Okay? This is not a joke. So don't live in a bubble. It's important that you realize that this is a real war. And I know most of the listeners here get it, but that's an obligation that we have to share this reality outward and get people to realize. Now, that's obviously, there's a red line that a lot of people won't cross, but the problem is there's enough of the brain-damaged, vaxxed folks out here that truly would comply because why? It's easier. And you'll have a bunch of unvaxxed of like, oh, okay, well, I'm going to give up. They just don't have the spine or the backbone to endure this. And a lot of people have become so dependent on so many aspects of the system that they don't know how to live independently. In the colonial period, the fervor and the energy of living independent was which was driving the entire motion. Don't trust authority. Don't trust government. Kings or tyrants. Today, it's exact opposite. Trust the glorious government. Trust your good pharmaceutical company. They are here for you to make your life better. We are all in this together, so all of you need to get injected. That's the nonsense we're dealing with today. Years of programming and years of dumbing down the public has brought us here. This goes back to our role as the remnant. And all of this goes back to the place that I keep talking about, which is the breakaway economy. We are the force of change. We are a foundation of God's word and God's way. And we have to be stewards of that and be diligent about what we're doing to prepare for what we know is a coming storm. And that's going to also mean at some points it's hard and tough love because we also have to worry about the remnant to make sure the remnant's strong. And we have to hold that line. And while we help others, the most important thing is they have to learn how to help themselves. Most of this is going to center at one point or another around food. And when people can't get food, they get a little crazy, especially when they're used to getting their double Big Mac burger or big burger with bacon and cheese on it, and they can't get it anymore. That literally is a crisis for some people. This country has not known starvation at any level since the Dust Bowl. And yet, here we are. And we're facing a mega crisis that no matter how many ways you slice this one, how many different ways you want to look at it, how optimistic you want to be, if you want to be one of those waving the flag going, Patriots are in control, let me tell you something. There's no getting out of this without some serious pain. So buckle up, stay focused, keep your preps hard, and let's get ready for this fight because we have a second American Revolution to win. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for the blessings you share with us and the insights you continue to give us in this very epic moment in history. And Lord, we ask that you will guide us with your strength and your wisdom in all that we do, for us to stay focused and vigilant in the tasks ahead, to be good stewards of all that you give us, to not be wasteful in our time or wasteful in what we do, to stay focused on the time that you've given us here to prepare for the coming storm. Lord, whatever this is going to look like, we know that our faith in you is a rock that we must stand on, and we will, but we also know that we have the obligation to do our own part in preparing for what is to come. Guide us, protect us, and with your blessings and the wisdom you give us, we will endure this and rise above this in a glorious way. And we say these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Lots ahead. And like I say so often, this is not Chicken Little, sky is falling stuff. This is just looking at the facts. And if it turns out that somehow there's like a massive dumping of mana and we don't need to worry about our preps and we're all good, I'll be like, hey, cool. And I'll say that, you know, my expectations were incorrect, but I'll never fall back saying I was wrong in saying it. Because our obligation is to be good stewards in our life. That's part of being part of God's family, God's children. Can't just stand there. It's like you're not intended to sit on the pew and hold up your hands and go, okay, where is it? That doesn't work that way. We have to be active in our world, and we have to be doing the part of this physical world to prepare and to be ready for change. Change is going to be all around us, and adapting to change is what the critical piece is. So fundamental to this is food. Fundamental to this is knowing how to take care of yourself. That also means how to cook and how to basically survive. And if you don't have any of those skills, pick up a book. I'll go over some more of those titles coming up. I mentioned some last week or a couple weeks ago, and I'll go back through some of those titles in another show. But anyway, hey, by the way, Patriots, tomorrow night, I have a very special guest, which I'm really excited about. Tomorrow night's special guest is, I always mess up how he says this, McGillifornia. There we go, McGillifornia. Which, for those of you that know who McGillifornia is, McGillifornia is Michael Beatty, who is at Bard's Fest. He also works for Clout Hub. He's an amazing musician, great Christian. We're going to talk God, music, and all things greatness, even Bard's Fest tomorrow night. So make sure you tune in, okay? So keep your head up and your eyes forward. Never bow to evil, never relent, always press into this fight. This is a big one. We've got a lot ahead of us, and we'll do fine, but we've got to stay together and do our job, each one of us. God is with us. He'll never forsake us, and our prayers are such a fundamental part of bringing everything together, keeping tight to him, being unified with one another. We can just never doubt God. That's the most important thing. God is going to win this, but as I say so often, the glorious piece about this is God is trusting in us, and this is why we are here, and he's working through us to have this victory. What an amazing, amazing statement and place to be. So I'll see you this evening for Fishers of Men. Until then, or until the next time, God bless, and out for now.
We shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
Every thoughtful citizen who despairs of war and wishes to bring peace should begin by looking inward, by examining his own attitude towards the possibilities of peace. Too many of us think it is impossible. Too many think it is unreal. But that is a dangerous, defeatist belief. It leads to the conclusion that war is inevitable, that mankind is doomed, that we are gripped by forces we cannot control. We need not accept that view. Our problems are man-made, therefore they can be solved by man, and man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable, and we believe they can do it again. Surely the opening vistas of space promise high costs and hardships, as well as high reward. So it is not surprising that some would have us stay where we are a little longer, to rest, to wait. But this city of Houston, this state of Texas, this country of the United States was not built by those who waited and rested and wished to look behind them. This country was conquered by those who move forward, and so will space. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other thing, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept.
The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
Has waited thousands of years to show its face. It has only one intent, to destroy God's light and to enslave. It has no scruples. It has no rules but one, to win at any cost. But we will never bow, for we are the remnant that will hold the line. This is war. We fight. We push. We climb. We never give in. We become the nightmare that evil didn't know could exist. We pray. We stand. We live by the words, "In God we trust." We fear nothing. We are the light that can never be extinguished. We are patriots. We are the digital army that will help deliver God's wrath.